Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a pleasure to be here and worship with the saints here at Cornerstone. Just to clarify, some people ask me where we're from, and I assume that you know where we're from. We attend Swatara Church in Frystown, I guess north of Myerstown. You all know where Swatara is, I'm sure. That's who we are. Yeah, my wife and I, we're empty nesters. We had five children, and they're all married, and so we're enjoying this phase of life. It's a blessing to be able to have a Christian family and a Christian wife and have relationships that can bring glory to God, and we just praise Him for that. And as I think about that, I think about our Sunday school lesson and you know, how God, you know, sometimes people resent details, and they don't like to be told what to do in details because they like to do their own thing and figure it out on their own. Well, God gave details to the children of Israel on how to be delivered and how to be spared the death angel. And you read through those Sunday school lesson, and some of the verses were missing, but all the details that God gave them, and then when they followed those details, it worked. God delivered them. And so I think of our sermon title this morning and how the cry is, or the call is that hear and your soul shall live. You can open your Bibles to Isaiah 55, and we're just going to take the time to read some of the verses surrounding that phrase. But, you know, there's times in family life, you as a parent will tell your children to do something and they don't respond. And after a while, you're saying, did you hear me? And they'll say, yeah, no, we didn't. And sometimes we've had a child or two that they would say they didn't hear when actually they did. And parents need to be discerning of that. But there's times that people hear, but they don't respond. That's a possibility. And I think all of us have been guilty of that at times in our life, that we heard and we knew. We knew what we were to do, but we didn't respond. And so the as we go into this message, we're gonna tie this together. Hear and your soul shall live. Let's read Isaiah 55, verses 1-7. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This morning, you can be here without your wallet. You don't need money to hear God's word this morning and to respond to it. It's free. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfied not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, he's telling us that we have a thirst. And he's telling us that we can have this thirsty desire, those needs met without money. And then he says, so you have this thirst, why do you buy things and spend your energy on things that don't quench your thirst? You all know that on the most part, water quenches our thirst. If you're a farmer and you're out there baling straw or hay in the hot summer, water's sufficient. It really works. Maybe you could argue with that with Gatorade, but Gatorade's made out of water too. So anyway, water is a thirst quencher. And he's saying, why do you spend money and stuff for that doesn't quench your thirst? He says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And we'll stop there. And so the call is to hearken. Hearken unto, and that means to obey with respect and happiness, to do so. You know, there's times that that we as parents have told our children to do something and we tell them to do it cheerfully. We want you to do it cheerfully. I mean, it's... So if you tell your child to wash dishes and they're there grumping all the whole time, that's not what a parent wants. You want your child to do it cheerfully. And I know that's a training process. And that's what God's telling us here. He's saying, I want you to hearken, and that means to obey cheerfully, to with respect and with happiness. And I don't know if the children of Israel reluctantly applied blood to their doors or not. We can't answer that question. But the truth is that God wants us to do it cheerfully. He wants us to respond to him diligently. He talks about obedience produces satisfaction and fulfillment. Verse 2, he says, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That means that you find fulfillment in hearing and responding to this call. Hear and your soul shall live. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear and your soul shall live. And if you look up some of these words, it means to submit and consent to the divine will. Come to me. You know, when you tell your child, you say, come to me. And you want them to do it with joy. I mean, when I, as a grandparent, it's wonderful when you stop in at your children's place and the grandchildren come and just run into your arms and you pick them up and they respond to you cheerfully. They're so glad to see grandpa and grandma. That's the picture that we get here. And Christ is knocking on our heart's door. And Christ makes it possible for God's promises to be true. He says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. An everlasting covenant. He says, if you love me, you hear me, you obey me, you're mine forever and ever. I believe in eternal security when we obey God. Verse 6, he says, the door of opportunity is in the present. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The door of opportunity is right now. It may not be tomorrow, but the present gives us a door of opportunity. Seek ye the Lord while God is near, while he may be found. So as I pondered this subject and for some time and trying to find my way, but where do we go with this? You know, here, and your soul shall live. And I would like to make it practical this morning and how I believe one of the aspects that this pulls out of here, that we pull out of this truth, is that word here, if you look it up in Hebrew, it has an idea of obedience. Because we know the word alone, the word here alone, without obedience, comes up short. Because I don't believe that just hearing the gospel is going to save you. There needs to be a response. And that's what he's telling us here, that there's a response. When you hear and you look up that word, it talks about connected with obedience. You know, there's a truth and an aspect of Christian living that I want to bring out here. That I believe that there's, and I've seen it in my own life, my own experience. I believe there's a lot of Christians today that lack the joyful Christian living. And there could be a number of different aspects that tie into that. But it could be this morning, if there were a mirror up here in front of this church, it could be that you look in that mirror and you see somebody that's not happy. You see somebody that's lacking the joy of the Lord. As you ponder and you look in that mirror, and after a while, as you ponder and look at yourself and you consider yourself, and after a while, you have tears running down over your cheeks because you know that you do not have joy. And there's a lot of people that claim Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm not saying they're not saved or they're not Christians. I know that we're on a journey of life, and I believe in progressive sanctification. But I believe that God wants us to find joy in Christian living. And there, I believe there's an aspect in our personal lives that we struggle with that hinders us to have joy in our Christian living. And that is the simple word, we lack obedience. It could be this morning that you know that you're guilty. You're guilty of a sin that you know that you need to make right with your dad or your wife or your husband or your preacher or your church, or maybe someone in the community that you took advantage of, and the Spirit is speaking to you and saying, listen, you need to make restitution. You need to make it right. And you say, no, I'm not ready to. I'm going to stay with the frogs one more night. And you know what happens then? The joy in your life is absent. Simply because you will not obey the Spirit of God speaking to you and saying, you need to make that right. And we wrestle with those things. People go through weeks of revival meetings. People sit in a service like this, and they know. They want to be Christian. They want to do what's right. They want to serve God, but they know there's something here that they're not willing to deal with. It steals their joy. And that's what this message is all about. Hear, and ye shall live. Life is joy. Life is purpose. Life is fulfillment. Life is waking up in the morning and enjoying the day that God gave you. That's life. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean we don't have hardships and difficulties, times that things that break our hearts. We know that. But in the bottom of that brokenness, there's a spirit of joy that we can have. Maybe there's something in your life that you know you should do, but you're not willing to do it. And you just resist it. God speaks to you and he says, listen, Darvin, I want you to do this. And I said, no, 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 not me. What happens to joy? Maybe God is putting it on your heart that you need to give more. God's blessed you with resources and blessed you with a good life of making a good living, and you have lots of resources, and God's saying, there's a need here. I think in a week or so you have Brotherhood Assistance. God said, I want you to give. I want you to give. And you say, I want to buy a new gun. Or I want to, maybe, you know, there's some things that we need that we want to. And God says, no, I want you to give. And we resist, and we don't give. And we're really tempted to think that the things that we want is what's going to give us a life. It's going to give us the joy. So this morning we want to hear the heartbeat of God. He's calling us, he's saying, hear, and your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Joy in Christian living. Let's go to the book of Acts. And we have examples here of the early church. Acts chapter 5. And I want to break in here because I believe this word here is tied in with obedience, and the word "and ye shall live" has to do with having a joyful Christian living. And I think we have some examples here in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles, and look at the backdrop of this. Just tell you a little bit of the backdrop. The apostles were preaching in the temple, and it caused an uproar and a stir, and the Jewish leaders were frustrated and angry, and they took these men and put them in prison. And lo and behold, an angel came through at night and opened them out, opened up the prison doors and released them, left them out. Where did the apostles go? They went back into the temple to preach. And this is what Peter says. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men," because they had told them that, "Listen, you dare not come into the temple and teach and preach anymore. Stay away." And Peter says, and the other apostles, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and to forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so it is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And we'll pick up that thought a little later. So I believe obedience is a missing ingredient in many Christians' lives. The lack of joy is a result of a lack of obedience, just simple obedience to the Word of God and His Holy Spirit that leads us and directs us. So I just have a few reasons why is obedience so important. And if you look at, it's because God is sovereign, and He says it here in verse 29, ought to obey God rather than men. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He's man. He's our creator. You know, when man tells us to do something, we may have the option to not do it. There's things that people may ask you to do, and you can say, "Well, I really am not able to do that. I'm not really able to fulfill that request," whether it's for the good or the bad. There could be that somebody asks you to do something that conscientious you can't do. But there's things in life sometimes somebody asks you to do something that you really can't fulfill that calling. And that may be all right. But when God tells you to do something, you better do it. You don't have the option to decide, "Well, that's not for me. I'm not going to do that." When God tells you, you better do it. And that's what the apostles are saying here. We're going to obey God. God told us. God gave us a mission. God gave us a mandate. We're going to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God. We ought to obey God rather than men, because God is sovereign. Jeremiah 11:3 says, and say unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, because he is sovereign. He is King of kings." There's only one alternative to obedience is disobedience. It's either obedience or disobedience. 2 Thessalonians brings out that truth. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." I'm breaking in the middle of a paragraph here, which not shouldn't do, but I'm going to read on. Verse 8, it says, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's a judgment coming for disobedience. And that obey not the gospel. So the only alternative to obedience is disobedience. Why should we obey God? Because he's sovereign. He's King of kings. He's the one that wrote the rules. He's the one that gave us direction. Number two, God is a saving God. If you go back to Acts chapter 6:30-31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and to forgive sins. God is our saving God. That's why we obey him. You know, if you're drowning and somebody saves you, you really have respect for that person, right? You're drawn to that person. And as the older I get and as I reflect on my life and the mercy that God has given me, and I just want to serve him. God's been so merciful to each and every one of us. If I would have been judged for my selfish living immediately, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be standing here in the pulpit. It's the mercy of God that he's able to save us and be merciful to us and draw us and give us forgiveness and be patient with us and long-suffering and generous. This is our God. He's our saving God. You know, the word ought comes from we owe. I never knew that, but when he says we ought, he says that we owe. We have a debt to pay because what Jesus had did for us. And that's what Peter was telling them. He said, we have a debt. We've saw our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen him hanging on the tree. We saw him gave his life. We saw the empty tomb. We have a debt to pay. We ought to obey God rather than men. That was Peter's testimony. First Corinthians 6, verse 20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I had to ponder a little bit. What does it mean to glorify God in our spirit? What does that mean? I'll give you a couple suggestions. You know, you can obey God because you feel like you have to. But you know what? I don't believe that brings true glory to God. The true glory that God gets is when you want to. And when you love to obey. It's something that every parent wants to see in their child. When you tell your child to do something and they cheerfully obey, that's what you want. And when they obey out of reluctance or because they have to, a parent is concerned. The parent says, that child has a problem. That child needs to learn obedience cheerfully. School teacher, the same. You have school students in your room and you tell your students to do something and they reluctantly do it. You sense that spirit, you're concerned. It doesn't make you feel good. If you want to bring glory to God in your spirit, is that cheerfully obedience. We get to obey God. We want to obey God. We want to be a living sacrifice. We want to die to self, and we want to. And we find joy in that. And that's how we glorify God in our spirits. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. We glorify God when we are grateful and we gratefully obey him. We're drawn. In human relationships, we're drawn to people that help us. It's just natural. We're drawn to people that care about your heartache, that care about your problem that you're going through. And every one of us have those experiences in life that we need somebody to care. And we're drawn to that, and that's how relationships are built. The people in your life that you're the closest to are the people that care about you. And then you care about them, and there's a relationship built. And there's this caring spirit, loving relationship. And God loves and cares about us. He wants to save us. He wants to give us life. And we need to value what he has done for you personally in order to have that relationship. I had to think about that in thinking about life and things where people stepped out and made an impact in our experience. And that was back when my mother was killed in an accident My parents were in that accident in Florida. And my mother was killed, my nephew was killed. And my dad tells us how he was in the passenger seat and the vehicle was burning. And he couldn't get out. He had his seatbelt on and he's an older man, he flustered and trying to get out and trying to get away from this fire, and he couldn't get out. And the truck driver and the policeman came and opened the door and pulled him out, saved him from the fire. Now, we as a family, that meant a lot to us because those two men saved our dad, my dad, from the fire. There's a connection. And I wish I could have met the policeman. I think maybe my brother did. And my Sherwin met the truck driver. I never did. But there's a connection there because of what they did. And then on top of that, Ethan Knepp, which we had no idea who he was, lived in Florida, and he heard about that accident. And of course, we as children felt a distance until we could buy an airplane ticket for my brother to fly down. It was going to be not till the next day, till lunchtime, until he could get there. But Ethan Knepp heard about the story, and he gets in his vehicle and drives to the hospital and sits with my dad. Ethan Knepp didn't know my dad. We didn't know Ethan Knepp. He was an angel. He was an angel that went and sat with my dad till my brother could get there. Because my dad's wife was killed, my mother, and the nephew was killed. We didn't know all what was going on. We couldn't talk to the doctors. We had trouble getting connections. But Ethan Knepp went and sat with my dad. That meant so much to us that we wanted to meet Ethan Knepp. And we did. We went to Florida. We met up with Ethan Knepp and sat with them, him and his wife, and just talked. Why? Because of what he did. Now, take that little story, which is very pale compared to what Jesus did for us. Now, there's something happened. It's going to be 4 years in January that my mother was killed, and it's been some time since I've talked to Ethan Knepp, and it's been quite a length of time that I've talked to Ethan Knepp. And so that relationship with me and Ethan Knepp has not really strengthened. It's kind of still has a memory, it really means a lot, but yet it's not like it was right when it happened. Now, that's why we need to put effort in to maintaining our relationship with God. Because it's possible for you this morning to be a Christian and you are so thankful that you took care of the sin question. And you're so thankful for what Jesus did for you, but you're not investing in that relationship, and it's growing cold, kind of distant. Oh, Jesus is wonderful. Ethan Knepp, I really appreciate what he did. But we really haven't strengthened our relationship. He lives in Florida. He's not in my circle, and life goes on, and I have a lot of other relationships. Brothers and sisters, if you want to maintain joy in your Christian living, you're going to have to maintain, invest in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just ride along with the fact that back there sometime you were saved. Understand? That's what we're talking about here. And God will give you life. He's a saving God. Number three, obedience is a joy to be practiced. Many people claim obedience but fail to practice it. Remember King Saul? He went to kill the Amalekites. Samuel came to meet him. And he said, Samuel, we obeyed. We did what God told us to do. And Samuel says, what's the pleading of the sheep? What do I hear? Ah, the people did this. And we look at that story and we like, very obvious. But you know what, brothers and sisters? We can be guilty of the very same thing. Oh, yeah, we're obeying Christians. We love the Lord and we're doing what's right. And we look how we practice. Look how we dress. We're conservative Christians, conservative Mennonites. But do we just simply obey God out of joy? Do our neighbors seeing us enjoying Christian living? Simple obedience. You know what's really sad? Just thinking about obedience. I'm in business with a community, a mixture of community people. I'm in business with, we do business with people that are Christians and people that are not Christians and people that claim to be Christians and wide array. And what's really, really disappointing to me is sometimes the biggest disappointments I have is with the people that claim to be Christians. Conservative people. People that go in church Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, they're in church. And they may have white shirts on. And they may look pretty good. But some of those people are the most difficult people to do business with. And then I'll have a person that I don't know if they're Christian or not. Some may claim to be Christians, but there's people that are not Christians. It's very obvious they're not Christians by how they live their life. But they're the most respectful and dependable person to do business with. They pay their bills on time. They actually will give tips to people that do a good job. I don't know if I ever received a tip from a conservative Mennonite. I think most of the tips came from people that I don't know if they're Christian or not. Some of the biggest tips we got was when we work in a snowstorm through the night fixing plows, and some of the money that those men gave us, and they were not Christians, just as a tip. Bills, whatever you got to have, but here's a tip. Thanks for fixing our plow. I know we as conservative people hold our resources pretty tight to us. And I can deal with that. But what I really struggle with is when conservative Christian people don't pay their bills. Don't pay on time. Don't even communicate. I love working with people and saying, fine, you have a hardship, we'll give you some grace. That's all right. You pay so much a month and it's fine. But when there's no communication, I don't understand that. You know, obedience is a decision that we need to make. You know, and the fact is that God will allow us to disobey. He will. He will allow you to disobey. Obedience is a decision. We need to be intentional to do God's will. Acts 4, verse 20 says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In the apostles, Peter and John, in this case, it was like, you can't shut us up. We have to talk. So we need to hear from God so we know what to obey. Read your word, read the Bible, listen to the preaching of the and teaching of, be intentional, pursue God. Now there's one other thing I want to bring out here in this whole thing of being intentional and obedience. There's something that we as conservative Mennonites, Anabaptists are good at. And that is that we're good at telling people what they shouldn't do. We're good at saying no to things. And I'm not apologetic about that. I'm not apologetic with our decrees. It gives us direction. But Obedience is not just putting off. Obedience is putting on. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on righteousness and putting on the things that I can't help but go to Ephesians chapter 4 and just bring out what we're to be. You know, like I said, we're good at saying no. You know, as a parent, sometimes you feel like you say no more than you say any other word. You say no, no, no. And if you have teenagers, sometimes teenagers come and ask you, can I do this? And you say no. And after a while, I remember telling my dad that we can't do anything. Oh, yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can do a lot. But that's the focus, is that we tend to focus on what we can't do. Ephesians 4, verse 22, he says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying and speaking and every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he talks about putting away corrupt communication and being not angry and let all bitterness and so on. In verse 32, and it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's so much that you can put on. We could go to Galatians and talk about the fruit of the Spirit and so on, but I'm going to keep moving on. The next point I have is obedience is immediate choice. Acts chapter 5, verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There was immediate obedience. And then Peter went on, as they were talking, he went on and gave a testimony. He didn't argue with them and say, tell them why they should be in the temple preaching. But he told them, he said, listen, Jesus was hanging on the tree. He brought salvation for you. And that you can have repentance. You can have forgiveness. There was immediate obedience. They didn't argue. They just simply obeyed. And when God tells you to do something, do it immediately. Don't wait to see if there's more convenient time or another day. When the Spirit speaks, follow. When the Spirit speaks and tells you to make something right, go make it right. Don't wait for a convenient time. If you need to pick up your phone and call somebody and talk to them about something, make it right. Pick up your phone and make that phone call and make it right. Restore relationships. You know, it could be this morning that you're here this morning and you have stress in a relationship. Maybe it's a husband and wife relationship stress. Maybe it's with a sibling, or maybe it's a community. I don't know. I just know that in human relationships there's stress sometimes. And I'm telling you, when are you going to choose to take care of that? When are you going to choose to make it right? I find it much better to do it hastily. Get it straightened out. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Restore relationships. Do acts of kindness. Maybe there's a relationship that you need to just do an act of kindness. Maybe you can't even talk through it. Maybe it's the nature that's really, really difficult. And the other person is standing against you, and you're trying to build this, trying to pull down that wall. Just do an act of kindness. Just do something kind. Just be kind. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That's what Jesus did. Look at the enemies he had. He just went around. Actually, the Bible says he went around doing good to people that didn't like him. Psalm 119, verse 60 says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Procrastination is a form of disobedience. The next point I have is obedience is more valuable than good works. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. You know, there's all kinds of good things that we can do. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profited me nothing. You know, there's a lot of good things that you can do. But that doesn't take care of the obedience thing. Obedience starts with loving the Lord and valuing what he has done for us. I'm just going to read a verse in 1 Samuel. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. He says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because I has rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And that was a very, very sad words to King Saul. And we know Saul's story. It's a terrible, sad story. Simply because he lacked obedience and didn't want to own his failure. I believe if he would have humbled his heart and owned his failure, when Samuel talked to him, there could be a different story of Saul's life. Hear, and your soul shall live. So what are the rewards of obedience? Let's go back to Acts 5, verse 32. It says, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So I'm stressing obedience, because I believe that word here has tied in with obedience. And so what is the reward of obedience? He's saying in this verse that he gives the Holy Spirit to those that obey him. See, we would like it different. We would like to have the power of the Holy Spirit before we obey. It doesn't work that way. We need to obey, and then God says, I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying, in whom God hath given to them that obey him. And I asked the question, so what does it mean to have the Holy Spirit? And that could be many subjects to talk about. It could be many sermons. But just narrowing it down, I believe being filled with the Holy Spirit this morning is the desire and power to do God's will. It's that simple. Unless you have that desire to do God's will, you're going to fall short. You're going to come up short. God wants to give you that desire to do his will, and that passion to do his will at any cost. And that's what the apostles had when they stood there in that temple. They were told not to. They actually served a short prison sentence. So the angel came and took them out, and they went right back to the temple and preached God's word because that's what God told them to do. And that was, the Holy Spirit gave them power, the desire and power to do his will. You could go to Samuel. When David, in 1 Samuel, when David saw Goliath, and David said, the battle is the Lord's. Where'd that come from? Was that David's own strength? Of course not. Goliath is out there walking on the mountaintop or on the hillside, shouting his words and his own strength. And if you go to that story, he says, I'm going to kill you, David. The birds are going to eat you. And he had all his self-motivation. And David went in to battle in the name of the Lord, led by the Holy Spirit. The battle was the Lord's, and David had the victory. You You know, sometimes we feel that we think that the power within us is this emotional power. You know what, brothers and sisters? Sometimes we feel so weak and inadequate to fulfill God's plan, God's calling upon our lives. But God wants to give you strength. And I want to encourage you as parents, mothers, and fathers, sometimes the work is so heavy and you feel like you didn't know it's this hard. And you have this emotional weakness. And I want to tell you that God wants to give you strength through His Spirit. When the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit giving His strength, it's not that emotional feeling. It's the power within to do His will. And then we marvel at what the strength that God gives us. And we look back and we think, how did we ever do it? It was because God gave us the strength. It wasn't that we felt so strong in ourselves. And that brings glory to God. So, what's the result? What's the result of this kind of living? When we just simply take God's word and obey it, we allow His Spirit to work in us and show us what we should do, and being sensitive to His Spirit and making things right as we live, and restoring relationships and doing good to others and loving our enemies and caring about the needs of people, and the list could go on, and we live that way. What's the reward? What's the reward? Well, if you go to verse 41 of Acts chapter 5, you have this story of the apostles, this conflict in the temple with the scribes and Pharisees, and you have this Peter and John and the apostles are preaching the word of God. And then in verse 41, and it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. The result of obedience to God and making it practical, hearing the voice of God, God giving us life, filling us with the Holy Spirit, is joyful living. These men were happy. I mean, you look at their life story and it looks extremely difficult. But he says they were joyful. Where did that joy come from? Who gave that joy? God did. See, we can't make ourselves joyful. I can't somehow muster up joy within myself. There's nothing like that. People try it. They try and do all kinds of things. They win ball games. They win sports games, and they win the elections, and it looks like they're happy. But it's not the joy that we're talking about this morning. This is true joy. Joy, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. That is joy that is given to the Christian that simply obeys. John 14, verse 21 says this, and he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Brothers and sisters, I believe that manifestation is joyful Christian living that comes from God. And I want to ask you this morning, as you look in the mirror, you go home and you look in the mirror, and you just stand there and look at that mirror for long enough to ponder, do you have joy? Is God manifesting Himself to you? Is He making Himself known to you in your life and your life's experiences? And if you are honest, and you're honest and you don't have joy, then ask God to show you what's a missing ingredient. What's missing? And I'm going to tell you something. God will be faithful to tell you what that is. And then the next thing is to hear and obey. And when you hear and you obey, the Holy Spirit speaking to your life in those moments, and you follow through, there's joy. The same kind of joy that happened when your child came to you at night and knocked on your door and saying, "Can we talk?" And we say, "Yes." And we ask them, "What's wrong?" And they say, "I can't sleep. I don't know what's wrong. Can you help me?" And you sit down, you get out of bed, you get dressed, and you sit down with that child and you talk, and they want to become Christians. They want to become a Christian. And you pray and you ask God to help them, and they confess their sins and they make things right, and God fills them with joy. And they go back to bed and they sleep. And you go back to bed and you sleep. God wants to do that in your life as you live your Christian life. That's not a once and done thing. Yes, being saved can be once and done. But then there's a life relationship that God wants to do a work in your life. And he wants to help you and he wants to work through you. He wants to help you have this joy. It doesn't mean you don't have tears and heartaches. You know, probably one of the greatest heartaches that a parent has is when a wayward child turns their back on God and they go out and live a life of sin. And you wonder where your joy is. I understand that. But God still wants to give you joy. He still wants to give you joy as you live and serve him. But it doesn't mean you don't have heartache and disappointment and tears and cry for your loved ones. The reward is a supernatural joy. It's not a man-made joy. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The manifestation of Jesus is joy in Christian living and obedience. It's called fulfillment. In closing, I'm just going to read a couple verses here in 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verse 7. Actually, I'll read verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Here it brings out that we have heaviness at times. But we have rejoicing, but there's also heaviness. And there's temptations. There's times that we struggle with the flesh. I remember a story in my life. There was a battle I was facing. Just temptations and a struggle, a conflict in my life. Times, there's a season in my life I sowed to the flesh, and God did a work in my life, and I had those battles and those temptations. And I remember working in a pig barn, and there's times the battle was so real that I just stopped and kneeled down on that concrete floor and asked God to be merciful to help me have victory. That's what he's talking about here. Manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, there's trials of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. You know, those times, those battles that you have, whether you're kneeling down on a concrete floor or you're driving down the road and there's a war that's going on, God's saying that that's more precious than the gold and silver that you gain. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I believe that this God wants this to be part of our life as we wrestle with life. As we have manifold temptations, we have wars and conflicts in our soul. We have the battle of the flesh and battle of the spirit, and there's a warfare going on in yin. As we surrender and as we obey and we follow the Spirit of God, he said, I'm going to give you joy unspeakable, full of glory. Receiving the end of your salvation, even the salvation of your souls. This is the battle of life, brothers and sisters. It's a battle of life. But I want you to get this point. That the joy that you have in your Christian living does not come from earthly things. It's not because you made a lot of money. It's not because you won the game. It's not because you have all your needs met. It's a result of submission to the obedience of Jesus Christ and being intentional with obeying. And God says, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit and I'm going to give you joy. Let's pray.